Well, today we're thinking about the topic of misplaced trust. There's nothing quite like the shock of realizing that you've been placing your trust in someone or something that's untrustworthy. Well, three weeks ago, I thought my ankles were completely trustworthy. I depended on them for a lot of things, running on uneven ground, jumping on the trampoline, running a half marathon, just in a pinch. I could do it all. I relied on my ankles so much, I never even thought about it, and I thought it would keep doing its thing until it didn't. This happened. This is what comes from having too much trust. I'm not going to let you look at that for too long. I came off the bike awkwardly. I got a grade 2 strain, and now I have to be very careful about what I do with my left ankle. Misplaced trust. Well, probably one of the most famous examples of misplaced trust in the New Testament is Judas' status as one of the disciples. And he wasn't just part of Jesus' inner circle, one of the 12. Now, he had a special job to do. It says in John's Gospel, he was a thief as keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put in it. Now, whoever made Judas treasurer, that's an example of misplaced trust. The very person who was supposed to be the most responsible for finances was the one who was doing the stealing. Exactly the wrong person for the job. That's misplaced trust. Well, I've just heard the reading from chapter 30 of Isaiah, and as you can see, we've jumped a fair way into the book from chapter 7 last week, now into chapter 30. But back then, we saw the crisis facing Ahaz, king of Judah. Now, what was that crisis? Well, the northern kingdom, Israel, had teamed up with Syria, or Aram up here. They'd teamed up against Judah, and they were coming for them with all of their combined strength. And Isaiah says to Ahaz, "You're in trouble now, but the Lord will give you a sign. This terrible situation won't last. Deliverance is on its way." Well, Ahaz wasn't interested in any signs from God because he had a plan. He was busy making an alliance with Assyria, right at the top here. He was placing his trust in Assyria. Now, as it happens, that plan worked to some extent. And as Isaiah foretold, the land of the two kings, the land of Israel and the land of Syria, was invaded and laid waste. And that's that problem fixed. So that was back in chapter 7. But since then, Ahaz has died, and now Hezekiah, his son, has come to the throne, and now he has this awful situation because Assyria didn't stop with Israel, but they've also come into Judah and they've made themselves at home. They've taken over territories, they're taxing the living daylights out of them. Now they're threatening to take Jerusalem as well. It's all gone terribly wrong. They put their trust in Assyria, but that's misplaced trust. So Hezekiah looks around, he sees the damage that's been done, the raw devastation that came through that alliance with Assyria, and he says, "You know what? I need a new alliance. I need an alliance with a powerful nation that will help us to get rid of Assyria." Well, you'd think he would have learnt his lesson by now. God's not impressed with this idea at all. And Isaiah brings God's word to Hezekiah in verse 1 of chapter 30. "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection." Now, this whole situation reminds me of the book The King, the Mice and the Cheese. This was one of my favourites when I was a kid. The king has a problem. I'll give you a brief synopsis of the story. He's got a problem with his mice. They're eating his cheese. So he talks to his advisors and they say, "Well, bring in cats. And cats will get rid of the mice, and then you'll have no more problems." Well, he does this, and now he's got problems with the cats, and they're not just eating cheese, they're getting into all sorts of mischief. So he talks to his advisors and they say, bring in dogs. So he brings in dogs and they get rid of the cats and so on and so forth for the rest of the book. In other words, the solution is worse than the problem. And that was the case for Ahaz's initiative, and it will be the same for Hezekiah. Egypt is going to let them down. Even the king of Assyria knows this. He's not threatened. Over in chapter 36, King Sennacherib of Assyria says to Hezekiah, look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. Not an especially glowing endorsement of Egypt. So here's where we're going this morning. Now we're going to take this chapter in two parts. The first half of chapter 30, God says, you've chosen this path, you've chosen Egypt, you should have chosen me. In the second half, he says, if you learn to trust in me, I will turn and heal you. So point one, don't trust in alliances, trust in Yahweh. Even though Egypt looks promising, they're really not. They look powerful. They have an army, horses, chariots. Hezekiah can pretend he's a big shot. In verse 6, he's sending envoys with tribute to his powerful neighbours. It's like he's saying, look how far we've come as a nation. We used to be your slaves. Now we're practically partners. But he's dreaming. He hasn't faced facts. This alliance will achieve nothing. In verse 7, Egypt is described as utterly useless. They do nothing. Rahab, the do-nothing. They're called Rahab not because they've got Rahab from Jericho living with them, but Rahab was a mythological sea creature sometimes used to represent the nation of Egypt. Egypt is not the salvation that Judah was hoping for, not even close. Well, what about us? Where do we turn for rescue? When we're stressed, when we're sick, when there's trouble in our relationships. Is Brad Pitt in trouble? Well, we face some kind of trouble every day. That's the nature of this fallen world that we live in. When we face those pressures, where do we turn for help? Where is our safe place? Is it in God and his promises, or do we turn somewhere else? Is it in the one constant, the one trustworthy thing in this world, or do you have misplaced trust? We can put our trust in all sorts of things, whether that's as a nation, as a church, or as individuals. As a nation, where are we putting our trust? In politics? Now, it's great that we live in a democracy and we get to vote on our leaders, but do we think that they're the answer to all our problems? Do we think they'll come through every time? Maybe one of the reasons we get so frustrated with our leaders is that we expect them to fix everything. Is that where you've put your trust? Or as a church, where is our faith resting in? Is it in God's promise to build his people through the proclamation of his word and through steadfast prayer? Or do we trust in something else? In presentation or programs or the format of our services? Or are we putting our hopes in the next senior minister or the next Archbishop of Melbourne? Or what about ourselves? What are we trusting in at a personal level? Are we trusting our reputation, our job, our salary, our super? You might have a key relationship that you're relying on, and if that falls on hard times, if you're fighting or you're not speaking, well, then your world just comes crumbling down. Or you might be relying on the health and strength of your body, like I was. And if something goes wrong, if you get an injury or you get sick, it's like a piece of your soul is missing. Where have you placed your hope? Now, don't get me wrong, I think it's excellent to have good leaders. It's good to have financial security and good relationships and strong, healthy bodies. These are good gifts from God that we should enjoy while we have them. But if that's what we're relying on, if that's where our hope is, then they will let us down every time. They are useless to save us, as useless as Egypt was to Judah. Psalm 118 is a beautiful psalm that reminds us of God's sovereignty and his provision. It says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." But Hezekiah isn't listening. Instead of heeding these words, he's instead happy to wander around in a reality of his own making. He's not reading the scriptures. He's silenced God's prophet, verse 10. He'd rather hear a prophecy that confirms the plans that he's already made, rather than adopting the humble stance of a king who knows that God is the ultimate ruler, not Hezekiah. What should he do instead? Well, the answer probably won't surprise you. Verse 15. "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." Now, we might read this and think that God prefers inaction to action, that the main stance of a Christian person is sitting down rather than standing up. After all, verse 18 says, "Blessed are all who wait for him." Now, I want to suggest, though, that this is less of a sitting down, waiting for the bus kind of stance, not so much sitting on your hands waiting for something to happen, but rather it's a trust in God that lets him take the lead rather than taking our cues from ourselves and from the people around us. Now, why do we need to hear this? Well, it's harder to be still and to trust in God than it is to put a plan into action. As Debbie hinted at earlier, we get bored, we get anxious when we just sit still. We're 21st century, middle class, eastern suburbs of Melbourne type people. We think we're in control. If there was a problem, we'll solve it. We feel safer when we believe that it's all up to us. That's our natural state. It's so much harder to trust in God, to rest in God, to know that he will provide, he will defend us. This gets us to the heart of the gospel. The only way that we can receive Jesus as our Saviour and as our Lord is if we stand by and let him do it. Jesus has done it all at the cross when he died to take the penalty for our sin. He did it all at his rising again and ascending to the place of authority and giving us his Spirit. We can't save ourselves. We have to receive it. This is a humble, trusting stance that makes us nervous. Surely I should be doing something. Maybe if I pray harder, if I do more Bible study, if I volunteer for GB, or if I kick that addiction, then I'll feel like I'm doing something. I'll be contributing. Then God will be happy with me. Then my place in his kingdom will be secure. But that's a lie. That's misplaced trust. Because we can't earn it. We can't qualify ourselves for it. We can't stay on God's good side by our own strength. We have to receive it. Hezekiah wanted to do something. He couldn't just wait around for God to save him, so he teamed up with Egypt. And God says the result will be devastating. Verse 12. "Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant." Just like their former alliance with Assyria, this one's going to blow up in their face as well. Because this isn't God's plan. The very reason they're in this awful situation as a nation is because they didn't listen to God. They're ignoring his words. They're choosing their own path. And doubling down on that spirit of independence isn't going to work. It's not going to make things better. Verse 17 is a troubling echo of the sentiment that we saw back in chapter 1, right at the start of our series. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber patch, like a city under siege. And now it's all come to pass. Everyone else around them has been chewed up by the Assyrian army, and Judah is next. Jerusalem is next. It's a grim picture. Everything looks hopeless. And it's with that feeling of desperate hopelessness that finally we arrive at verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. This is the pivot verse of chapter 30 because it's the answer, the solution to the grim picture that's been painted in the first half. God is inviting them to turn back to him, to call out to him. How gracious he will be when you cry out for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. God's not sitting back in his chair with his arms folded, saying, impress me. What you got? No, he's leaning forward. He's waiting, expectant for them to turn to him and to pray. Now, what does this turning to God look like practically? Well, for Judah, we already know it means not trusting in alliances, but listening to God and trusting his listening to his prophets. In verse 20 and 21, it talks about how they shall listen to the prophets. They will listen to God's guidance. A complete reversal to the situation in chapter 6, that they will neither see nor hear nor turn nor believe. But now their eyes are open and their ears unstopped, and they'll repent and believe the words of their teachers. In verse 22, this repentance also means a wholehearted rejection of their idols. There's nothing timid or half-hearted about this either. They're repulsed by the things that they once found so desirable. And the rest of chapter 30, we find two powerful images of God. He's their healer and he's their warrior. He's their healer. He will restore them. He will give them safety and rest and shelter. He will bind up their bruises, verse 26. And he's their warrior. He will fight for them, verse 31. He will be their defense and retribution against Assyria, not Egypt. Now, what does repentance look like for us today? Well, we were God's enemies, but God sent his one and only Son so that we could return to him. When we come to God through Jesus, he will wipe our slate clean and he will restore us. So is your trust in Jesus, or is it in something else, something you have, something you're working towards, something you are? God says to us, blessed are those who wait for him. In repentance and trust is your salvation. And Jesus says something very similar. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We can trust in Christ. He is dependable. We can lean on him. We can trust his sacrifice, and we can follow his teaching, and it won't let us down. Do you believe this? Sometimes I look at Jesus' teaching and I think, if I do that, it's just going to make my life harder. If I give sacrificially, if I refuse to gossip, if I forgive others, if I take a day of rest and ceasing, one day a week, well, that's just going to leave me behind. That's not going to be good for me. If I pray continually in all situations with all kinds of prayers and requests, That's just going to distract me from all the stuff that I have to do. The emails I have to send, the articles I have to read, the shows I have to watch, the work I have to do in the yard, the shopping I have to do. But we don't need to do all of that. We're trusting in our to-do list, in our connections, in our reputation, in our busyness, in our financial situation. That's misplaced trust. We only have to do one thing. We have to rest in Jesus, abide in him, and join in his work, which is not burdensome. Are you praying? Are you praying for trust? Are you asking God for a humble heart and a closer walk with him? Are you praying with your growth group? Are you praying with your household, with your friends? Are you spending time alone with God? When things are stressful and uncertain, when you have deadlines and you don't know how things are going to go, your family, your friends are in trouble, you're in pain, and people are against you, and things aren't working out like you planned, what's your response? Do you white-knuckle it and work harder? Do you give up and fall into a slump? Do you act up and self-medicate? When we pray, we show that everything is in God's hands. Even this stressful, uncontrollable event that we're facing right now, this is God, what God wants for us. He wants us to rest in him, not fight on his behalf. If only Hezekiah had understood that from the beginning. Next week, Shannon will show us that Hezekiah does eventually learn this lesson, but it takes a brush with disaster for this to happen. God is speaking with us now. He's saying, trust in me, lean on me, believe the promises I've made. Call to me in the midst of trouble. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are waiting to hear us, that when we turn to you, you are there, ready to receive us. We thank you that you have shown us your ways in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And we pray that we would trust in the once for all offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we would rest in him for our future and in the life to come. We pray in his precious name. Amen.